Great. Well, if you've got your Bibles, do turn to Genesis chapter 18. We're continuing our series about Abraham and having steps of faith. This is now a really exciting part of the story. As God shows up, that's our title for today, When God Shows Up, Genesis 18, 1 to 15. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand, someone will put one in it or share with your neighbor. It's going to help you to have this in front of you as we come to our passage this morning. Genesis chapter 18, it's page 17 in your Bibles there, and this is what it says. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. And Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby, and when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by, but let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree, and let me get something for you to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then bought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" And then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." And Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did." Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, I pray, come and open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Help us see you, God Almighty, for whom nothing is too hard. And I ask you to be with us all now. Stir faith in us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was an amazing night, and I don't know about you, but yesterday I found just a smile and a sense of, you know, come on, we can do this, as one gold appeared and then another gold appeared. And I think this was the last three of six golds yesterday for the British team. Jessica Ennis, and then that surprising Greg Rutherford run, and Mo Farah, and I just had this big grin on my face because I was cheering for the Brit and the Ethiopian and the Kenyan in the race at the 10,000 meters, so it was pretty much a guaranteed victory there. But you know what? As I watched it, I kind of felt, oh, yeah. You know? I don't know about you, but I kind of thought maybe I could do a bit of running. And, you know, I don't think I've ever really done much javelin throwing in my life. I remember doing once at school, but come on. You know, we could do this. And, you know, there's something about watching someone who's maybe your representative, the British athlete. And it kind of stirs you. And you kind of feel like you're a winner on their behalf with them. But you know, I don't always feel like that. I think actually for most of us, most of our time, we go about very aware of all the things that we can't do. I think rather than feeling that kind of winning smile, I think we're more often like Sarah here in Genesis 18, verse 12. Look with me what Sarah says. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" And I don't know if you're waiting to go on holiday or you're just back from holiday, or I don't know as you look back over the year whether you've kind of won marathons or you've done the things you were succeeding to do, but I tell you what, personally, I know that as I look back over my life, I can relate to this feeling that Sarah has of being worn out. Do you ever feel like that? Feel worn out, and then as you think about the next thing, you think that maybe you're hoping or longing to see come, you just think, you know, you've got to be joking. And maybe even as we've in recent weeks, and I've been coming back from my time away, and, you know, we've been talking about faith and this mighty God and all he can do, and, you know, maybe you've been looking and thinking about yourself and your own life and your experience, and you're thinking, well, you know, this is great that some people are coming, you know, got enthusiasm, great to see the young people going off, and may they get inspired at Soul Survivor, but, you know, I'm too old, or, you know, I'm too busy now with all the kids and, you know, or maybe, I'm still struggling with this English language. How's God going to use me here in Brighton and Hove? Or, you know, maybe it's that you just feel too confused. There's just so much you still don't understand. And so we look at ourselves, and far from being inspired, we as we look at ourselves, we think, oh, no. And folks, this morning, what I want us to do is stop looking at ourselves and look up. Look up to God, the one who is able. And I don't know about you, but as I watched Jessica Ennis run that last race, having seen what she'd done already, I kind of thought, you know what? She's going to do this. There was kind of a sense of, if you look at her track record, she's on form. And I tell you what, that's only Jessica Ennis. We're talking about God Almighty. Look back at his track record over the thousands of years, and he's on form, folks. The Lord Jesus is victorious. He is able. He comes having died and conquered death and speaks to his disciples saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. Go bring salvation. Go bring healing. Go with authority to drive out spirits. Go and do miracles in my name. And you know what? I think the church, down through the generations, has sometimes been like Sarah. Look how she responds to God. She laughs. We kind of, it's a bit of a nervous chuckle. Going to use us? No. Look at us. And so look what Sarah does right at the end here. It says, Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. You know, I think what happens sometimes is we deny our unbelief. We come here, we come to church, we sing these songs, we say we believe in God, and then when push comes to shove, when it's saying, God's going to say, I'm going to do this amazing thing in and through you, we kind of nervous laugh to ourselves, and then we sort of deny that we don't believe it. But folks, today as I've been praying for this service, sometimes I pray, Lord, may there be a few individuals that get converted. May there be people who want to be baptized. Sometimes I pray, Lord, may you come and work in this way or that. You know what I'm praying for today? I'm praying, God, would you convert us as a church? Because this passage is the conversion of Sarah. And she was part of the covenant community. And God came and challenged her unbelief. And as we'll see at the end, gloriously, this was a turnaround moment for Sarah. So, God comes, God shows up. And I want to start there because here's the amazing thing. We often find that we're not expecting God and then we're surprised by God's presence. He just shows up. Look with me at Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great tree of Mamre. I'm just kind of trying to picture that setting there. And while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day, and he's there, it's hot, and this is kind of midday, so this is kind of siesta time, and while he was there, Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby, and when he saw them, he hurried from his tent to meet them and bowed to the ground. God showed up. And he was surprised. He wasn't expecting it. The Lord appeared. I love that first line. We saw it again a few weeks back. It says, the Lord appeared to Abraham. You know, this is again the God of revelation, not the God of invention. We were talking about this a couple of weeks ago. I don't know what your vision of God is, but there's only really two gods you can have. One is the God of revelation, the God who comes and appears and reveals himself and speaks, or the God that you make up. And here's what I find often about the God we make up. The God we make up does not intervene, does not act, does not change, does not come into our world in surprising ways. The God of revelation does. The God of revelation is a God of intervention. He comes in and he changes things. And because he's the all-present God, he can appear at any time. He is omnipresent. That means all present. He is the great God who is always there and so can show up whenever we maybe not even expecting it. I don't know about Abraham, but in the siesta time, it was probably not the time he was expecting God. Time for chilling out, maybe having a little kip, sitting down. And, you know, God had showed up in the past in the kind of cool of the day. He'd walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. But here he comes at siesta time. And so what's Abraham going to do? Well, he doesn't kind of just think, oh, we'll ignore this. No, he's eager to meet with God. He's eager for God to come and be with him. And he responds quickly to this move that God does as God moves towards him. And suddenly this place in the heat of the day, this surprising place, this surprising time becomes a place of encounter with God. And like Jacob, I can imagine Abraham saying, surely God is in this place and I hadn't realized it. You know, down through the history in the Bible, we see God showing up in surprising places. I've been starting reading in my devotions through Ezekiel. I don't know if you've ever read Ezekiel. It's a great, great book. Really exciting and different. And it starts off with Ezekiel in exile in Babylon. And Babylon actually was a place where Abraham had kind of started his journey when God spoke to him there in Babylon. But the Jews at the time, Babylon was the enemy place. And so they were there in Babylon. But suddenly, God appears to Ezekiel in Babylon. See, you kind of think Babylon's a God-forsaken place. And yet God has the habit of showing up in places which we think he's forsaken. Because he's there. He's omnipresent. You know, people think sometimes of Brighton as a place that's kind of God-forsaken. I assure you it's not. God is present here. God is working here. God has not forsaken those places that we sometimes think he has. God is looking to save them and transform them and work in amazing ways. At the time of the Roman occupation of Israel, you know, in sort of first century AD, you know, it seemed like a God-forsaken land. And then God shows up in a stable in Bethlehem. He's very active and very present. You look down through history at the history of revivals, and God surprisingly comes at times when people don't expect it, in places they don't expect. I know a bunch of folks have just been recently to Wales for the mission there, and amazing how God showed up in 1904 in the mines and amongst the coal miners and in the mining towns, this very sort of tough area at a time just before the First World War. God suddenly moved. He was always there, and he suddenly revealed himself in amazing ways. And what about this place? I don't know if you recognize this up on the screen here. This place here, 312 Azusa Street in Los Angeles, in a ghetto in Los Angeles. It actually was so run down. It had been used for all kinds of different things. It had been used as it was described as a tumble-down shack, it was used as a wholesale house, a warehouse, a lumber yard, even a tombstone shop, and most recently had been used for a stable with rooms to rent upstairs. And then this congregation move in, and they start praying. They start praying. In 1906, the Azusa Street revival starts happening as people's lives are touched. Mixed congregations coming here, different races, different backgrounds, and God just shows up. And out of this place, the Pentecostal movement grew, which is now about 279 million Pentecostals around the world. That's about 4% of the world's population, about 13% of the Christian church. Why? Because God showed up in a God-forsaken place. Because God is omnipresent. God can show up when we don't expect it. God can surprise us. He's like that. He loves to move in places we don't expect him to. Where do you not expect God to work? Maybe it's your kitchen. Maybe it's your neighbor's house. Maybe it's your workplace. Maybe it's your car. I tell you what, God is present with you in all those places. And sometimes we need to see that God wants to meet with us and can meet with us. I remember one time driving in my car with such a sense of the presence of God that it was like he was in the seat next to me, in the passenger seat. Just freedom to be able to talk and share my heart. And it was amazing. I remember starting to realize that God was present at my workplace in Ricardo, where I used to work at an engineering company. And I used to go into work. We had to go through a turnstile and clock in. And as I clocked in, I would say, "Good morning, Lord," because I knew he was there already at work. It's only just now that I'm starting to realize just how much he was at work there in Ricardo. I didn't realize it as I was praying for my boss or a guy called John who started work the same time as me. I didn't realize that 6 years later, after leaving that company, my old boss, who many of you know, Steve, was going to walk into church looking to know more about God. I was shocked as anything when about 4 months ago, this colleague who'd started the same day as me, John, then emigrated to Australia with his wife. He emails me out of the blue, say, "You know that Bible you gave me when I left? I've been reading Galatians, and I started going to church, and I'm finding it so helpful." God was at work in ways I didn't expect. Friends, what about for you? In those places you see as God forsaken, they're not forsaken. God is at work. Anticipate his presence. Look out for him. And Abraham, even though it might not have been convenient to him, he's eager to encounter God. And you and I, even at times when it doesn't necessarily seem convenient, if you're aware that God wants to meet with you, if God's moving towards you, I urge you, move towards him. Sometimes that means abandoning your plans, even your siesta, even your night's sleep. Sometimes in the middle of the night, you might just get the sense God said, "Come, I want to meet with you." And he's there, and us, our need is to respond to him. And he comes in surprising ways. He comes here in verse 2, and Abraham looked up and he saw three men coming. These three men were approaching, and though God is three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it looks like from the next bit of the chapter, and you see in 18:22 and in 19 verse 1, that this looks more like it's the Lord with two angels who are then come to do his bidding, and they are then going on to do some of that work. But Abraham's particularly relating to this one who's the Lord, who he refers to in that way. But he's so excited to meet him that he lavishes this hospitality. I don't know much about these kind of things. Maybe people like Lisa, you can know a bit more. But it says verse 5 that he wanted to refresh them, wash their feet, and give them some great food. So he says, "Quick, get three seahs of fine flour and knead it to bake some bread." This is fine flour. This is some of the best stuff. Then it's a choice tender calf, verse 7, and he gives it and prepares it to them, some curds and milk, and spreads it before them. You know, this is lavish hospitality. And the thing about hospitality is that if God is always present, if God can show up anytime, then part of our having faith that works itself out in love is by showing hospitality to others. We've been wonderfully challenged and inspired by this by being in Ethiopia, just the hospitality of others, often with very little, and not in the most beautiful of homes or amazing of places, but welcoming us in and offering us their best. And making us know that we are welcome and it's an honor for them to have us here. So we, though we're not, you know, the greatest of cooks, and though we've got three small children and life can be a bit chaotic, we just want to have more of an open home so that people know that they're welcome and that we'll, you know, offer them what we have And again, it doesn't have to be, you know, champagne and caviar. Jesus said, those who offer a glass of water in my name. And we can do that. And so I want to encourage you to practice hospitality with one another. You know, the Bible says this in a couple of places. Jesus, as he was talking, said this. He said, whoever of you did this, offering a glass of water and clothing and helping and sharing hospitality with others, whoever did this for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. See, actually, Jesus is present. And then he goes on and says this. In Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters, and do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. So not only is Jesus present, but his angels are present, and I'm looking around, I'm thinking, which one of you is the angel? And I tell you what, angels have visited our church. Angels have walked down your street. And again, you're kind of laughing and chuckling to yourself because you don't really believe it. It's not just that we struggle in these things with believing of God, but we don't really believe there are angels around. The whole spiritual realm has been so undermined by our culture that we forget these things. But, guys, God is present. He is here. He wants to show himself. Offer hospitality to one another as a sign of your faith and a demonstration of your love, as we were looking at last week. I love this quote from A.W. Tozer as we think about this omnipresence of God. A.W. Tozer, a great author. If you can read anything from him, do. He says this, the knowledge that God is present is blessed, but to feel his presence is nothing less than sheer happiness. I imagine many of you here know that God is all present. You've kind of written down that and read it in the past. I wonder, do you feel his presence? It's a wonderful thing. He wants to meet with you. He is a God who shows up, the God who is omnipresent, who intervenes. This is the God of Revelation, surprised by God's presence. But also, Sarah particularly is surprised by God's power. Surprised by God's power. Look with me at verse 9. Abraham is asked a question by God. It must have been a bit of a surprising question as well. Where is your wife Sarah? This guy seems to know about Sarah. They asked him, he says, there in the tent, he said, then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. This is something that he'd said before to Abraham, and Abraham seems to have taken this a bit more to heart than did his wife Sarah. And so we get this little lovely picture here of Sarah, who's listening in the entrance to the tent. I don't know, did you ever used to do this when you were kids? You know, you're kind of men have gone to bed, but you're there, top of the stairs, listening in to your parents' conversation with their friends, and then you hear your name mentioned. Oh, yeah. And Sarah's there, and she's listening in. Oh, it's her name, right? Okay. Oh, yeah. Gonna have a son. Yeah, right. She laughs because she's worn out and her master is old. And you know, we live in this kind of world, don't we, where actually this is the typical thing to do. I don't know if you followed the story this week about Yi, the swimmer, and the U.S. coach this is what he said. Yi's swim was disturbing. Yi broke a world record in a staggering time in the swimming pool. And Yi's swimming was disturbing, Leonard told The Guardian. We want to be very careful about calling it doping. The one thing I will say, though, is that history in our sport will tell you that every time we see something, and I will put this in quotation marks around it, unbelievable, history shows us that it turns out later that there was doping involved. Basically, if something appears unbelievable, it usually is unbelievable. And that's our world, isn't it? That's particularly our Western world. We live in a naturally skeptical, scientifically influenced culture that means if we can't examine it, if we can't understand it, if we can't get to the bottom of it, it's probably false. This mindset is so prevalent in and around you that I guarantee you it will be affecting the way you think. It certainly affects the way I think. That is how prevalent is this Christian mindset. And even then, sometimes as Christians, we can be the most skeptical. So we hear something, and our first response is not to think, wow, that's amazing, but to think, oh, I'm not so sure about that. And I wonder, even as you sit here, are you tend towards skepticism or do you tend towards faith? Sarah laughs. And maybe you're here as an unbeliever today. You're just seeking. You wouldn't say, I'm a Christian, but you're kind of interested. What's going on here? Your friend's life maybe has been touched, or you've just felt drawn here today. And you hear us singing these songs about this greatness of God, and you're kind of chuckling to yourself. And it's probably because it just seems so unreal, so unbelievable. But maybe here too, you're a believer, you're a Christian, and in these last weeks you've been hearing some of the things we've been saying and talking about, and there's a kind of chuckling going on in your heart as well, because you think, all right, is this really going to happen? Is God really going to change Brandon Hove? You know, and there's unbelief there in your heart as well. I don't know if you've ever thought about what your expectations are of God. I've found this really challenging. I've had this on my shelf for a while. I've dipped into it every now and then. It says, surprised by the voice of God. So I couldn't be talking about being surprised by God and not pick it up. And I read it. It's by a guy called Jack Deere. And this is what he said at the start. He said, when I read the stories of the people in the Bible, I did not expect their experiences to be like mine. They were special people living in special times. Their experience of God was unique. Mine wasn't. Mine was more normal, whatever that meant. So I read and memorized the Bible, never expecting much of what I read to ever be reproduced in my life. I don't know when or who taught me to read the Bible like that. I just did. But my friend John Wimber, though, can remember exactly when he was taught to read the Bible like this. He was 29. He came to faith, started going to church, and this is what it said. So the Wimbers became churchgoers. John also became a voracious Bible reader. Unlike church, the scriptures excited him. They filled him with hope and longing. They brought him into contact with a God who could do anything, even raise the dead. He began to notice a significant difference between the church he attended on Sunday and the Bible he read every day. The Bible seemed normal. The church seemed weird. Finally, after reading of a miraculous Bible and attending a monotonous religious service, John walked up to one of the lay leaders and asked, when do we get to do the stuff? What stuff? Asked the leader. You know, the stuff here in the Bible, said John as he opened the New Testaments and pointed to the Gospels. You know, like the stuff Jesus did, raising people from the dead, healing the blind and the paralyzed. You know that stuff. Well, we don't do that anymore, the man said. You don't? No. Well, what do you do? Asked John. What we did this morning. For that, I gave up drugs, said John Wimber. Incredulous that the experience of the people of God today was so different from the experience of the people in the Bible. However, church leaders were able to get him over his disappointment. The key was just not to expect too much. So it was in the early weeks of John's born-again experience that he was taught to read the Bible and consciously not expect its experiences to be repeated in his life. Many Christians today read the scriptures the same way. Though we believe all the experiences in the Word of God are real, to us they have become unreal, causing us to have to spiritualize or tone the applications of much of what we read. How do you read the Bible? Which bits are you saying, well, that's great, I believe that happened, but I don't believe it happens? I want to say, miracles do happen. Miracles do happen because God's a God of miracles. Even this week, I tell you, it's been amazing. A friend that we've been praying for as a family, over a year ago, they came to shed a need, and we started praying. Sometimes, I have to be honest, say, I don't know that I and believe that the miracle would happen, and a miracle's happened in their lives this week. Miracles happen. Miracles happen. Miracle happened to Sarah. This was not normal for Sarah to give birth. She was how old? 90 years old. You know what the Guinness Book of Records said is the oldest woman to ever have given birth? 66 years old. And actually, Wikipedia disagrees. Wikipedia says it's someone who was 73 years old. And I tell you what, it's not like Sarah was kind of 75, maybe in reach. She was 90. That's like off the scales. In fact, even says in the passage here, she was beyond the age of childbearing. I'm staggered that the most famous woman around the world, probably to be an old mum, isn't even listed in those listings, by the way. Just staggering. But it was a miracle. It was a miracle. That is the whole point. And God says it like that. It's not about whether Sarah's going to be capable of having a baby. The whole point is she's not capable. But God is capable. In fact, he says in Genesis 18 to her, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Meditate on that verse a bit. Take it home with you. Chew it over. Let it kind of lead you to other verses. Is anything too hard for the Lord? This is another verse which I think Jeremiah, meditating on that, then prays, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm." Say this with me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I know you sing it. I know you've read it. What I'm asking is, do you believe it? What about when the angel comes and says this to Mary? You know, the angel says, Luke 1:37, "For nothing is impossible with God." I know you've read it. I want to know, do you believe it? Do I believe it? What about when we go on in the scriptures and the kids said this for their holiday club week? "With man, this is impossible, but not with God." With man, things are impossible, but not with God. Say it again with me. All things are possible with God. Is anything too hard for God? This is not Jessica Ennis. This is God Almighty. He is able. The next challenge is not too great for him. I found meditating on this week, I tell you what, it fueled my prayer. I thought as I was coming here this time, you know what? God, you can do this. I'm going to pray for it. And it started growing my faith. It started filling me with peace. It's a wonderful truth. Nothing is too hard for God. And so I come to things in the New Testament, sometimes things that over the years, I'll be honest, I've struggled with. You know, when I'm praying for a friend and I haven't seen them prayed, and I think, can God ever save my friend? And I come again and I see that God is a God who can save. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Do you believe that God can save your friend? Really? Are you praying as if you believe that? You know, I read in the scriptures that God can heal, and he gives to people faith to heal. And I'm wondering, again, do we believe that? I read that God gives the gift of his Spirit, and the gift of his Spirit comes in many and diverse ways. To some he gives the gift of tongues, and to some he gives the gift of prophecy, and to some he gives the gift of helps, and to some he gives the gift of administration. And I wonder, do we really believe that he gives those gifts? It's read in Scripture. There's nothing in Scripture that says he doesn't. And I encourage you, believe these things. God is able. Do we believe that God hears us when we pray? I've started starting my prayers with this. Just, God, thank you that you hear me now as I pray. Because sometimes, particularly when we're in a prayer gathering or we come to our devotions and this is what we usually do, we just think, well, we've got to pray at this point. And we forget we're talking to Almighty God. God is powerful. He is omnipotent. I love the way Enid would often just pray this in a prayer. His omnipotence. He's not just omnipresent, his omnipotence. His all-powerful nature is clear for all to see. And I want to ask, with any of these things, others being saved, others being healed, the gift of the tongues or prophetic or the miraculous or God hearing us when we pray, I want to ask you this. Does God do those things because we are smart enough, or good enough, or young enough, or able enough? Is that why we get those things? Absolutely not. There is nothing about those things which is to do with looking at us. So, you know, Sarah's not encouraged. Come on, see if you've got it in you, sister. See if you've got it in you. Come on. And we get into that mistake all the time. We look to our faith. Is our faith strong enough? Don't look to your faith. Look to the God who your faith takes hold of.
I want to encourage Laura just to come down. She's, as you know, a voracious reader. And we've been blessed by these Ronald Dunn books over the years. And I've found this one again. And I was talking to Laura last night and said, you know, should I read just a bit of it? And she said, it's really worth just reading it all. But just to get a different voice, it might be worth getting someone else to read it. And I said, well, why don't you come read it for us? So Laura's just going to come read that. And it's about faith. And it's about taking hold of things that God gives us by his grace, by faith. So just have a listen to this great story from Ronald Dunn.
Okay. Salvation is like a house built beside a broad and busy highway. Like everyone else, I was born on that highway and was spending my life following it to its destination. At first, the trip had been exciting and almost effortless, the constant flow of the crowd carrying me along. But the further down the road I got, the more difficult things became. My original joy had dissipated, and I noticed that my fellow travellers rarely laughed anymore, and their occasional smile seemed forced. The backpack I'd been issued at the beginning of my journey had grown heavier each day, and I was now permanently stooped from its weight. Worst of all, I had been overtaken lately by an unexplainable fear of reaching the end of the highway. One day, my attention was drawn suddenly to the side of the highway to a magnificently constructed house. Over its narrow front doors, a sign silently announced in bold red letters, "Whosoever will may enter. Whosoever will may enter and find rest." I don't know how I knew it, but I realized that if I could reach the inside of the beautiful house, I would be saved from the highway and its destination. Pushing my way through the mass of indifferent travelers, I broke clear of the crowd and ran up the steps to the front door, but it was locked. Perhaps it's only stuck, I thought, and tried again. It refused to open. I was confused. Why would someone put up a sign inviting people in and then lock the door to keep them out? Not knowing what else to do, I refused to return to the highway. I pounded on the door, shouted for someone on the inside to open it, and tried to pick the lock, but it was useless. Suddenly, a voice spoke my name, and I spun around. It was the builder of the house. He placed in my hand a key on which was carved one word, faith. Turning back to the door, I inserted the key in the lock, twisted it, and heard a reassuring click. The door swung open, and I stepped across the threshold. Immediately, the backpack fell from my shoulders. My back began to straighten like a wilting flower reaching for the sunlight. And from deep within me, my soul breathed a sigh of relief as an extraordinary sense of peace and well-being wrapped itself around me. The builder of the house welcomed me to my new home, explaining that everything in the house was now mine to enjoy. This was the house that grace had built, and faith was the key. Surveying my new surroundings, I saw that the house of salvation was the house with many rooms, and I was only in the foyer. Across the way was a door marked Answered Prayer. Next to it was another that said Daily Victory, and next to it, Every Need Supplied. The row of doors, each promising some spiritual blessing, stretched endlessly throughout the house. The discovery of these other rooms puzzled me, for I failed to mention that the foyer in which I stood was jammed with people. It seemed that everyone who entered the house stopped in the foyer, never advancing beyond it, as though the foyer was the entire building. This was little better than the highway. Couldn't they see that there was more to the house of salvation than the foyer? Surely the builder intended every room to be occupied. Hadn't he said that everything in the house was ours to enjoy? I, for one, had no desire to spend my life standing in a foyer. This was my father's house. I was his child, and all he possessed was mine. I went to the door marked Answered Prayer, grabbed the knob and twisted, but it was locked. I went to the next door and the next and the next. All were locked, but this time I didn't try to pick the lock or knock the door down. I remembered my encounter with the front door and knew you had to have a key. Although I'd been in the house only a short time, I'd somehow managed to accumulate a large number of keys. Rummaging through my collection, I selected one tagged Doing Your Best and tried it. It didn't fit. Nor did the key of Religious Activity. The key of Sincerity proved useless. Next, I tried the key of Tithing. I was getting desperate. But it was as powerless as the others. I was beginning to understand why the foyer was so crowded. And then I heard a familiar voice. It was the builder of the house. "Child," he said, "do you remember the key I gave you to enter my house?" "Yes, I remember." "What was it?" "Why, it was the key of faith," I answered. "The key of faith," he said, "is a master key that unlocks every door in the house. This was the greatest discovery of my life. Faith is the master key of the Christian life. From start to finish, salvation is a by grace through faith operation. Everything we get in the Christian life, we get by grace through faith. Grace makes it available, and faith accepts it. Grace is God's hand giving. Faith is man's hand receiving. Faith possesses what grace provides.
Thanks, Laura. Faith possesses what grace provides. Grace is done. It's provided. It's there. I love to think of grace like this. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's like watching a great athlete, the greatest victor of all time and saying, he's done it. He's done it at great personal cost. He's won it. And now it's all there for us. God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus is amazing. Keep your eyes on him and then believe. Take hold of it. Take hold of the authority. Take hold of the victory. Take hold of the promises that he has given his church. And here's the worrying thing. Even as I say it, we kind of chuckle again and we look at ourselves and we think, no. And like Sarah here, what we end up doing is getting afraid. Afraid that it's going to get uncomfortable. Afraid that we're going to somehow blow it. Afraid so that we lie as she did in verse 15. She was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. And we deny our unbelief. But I want to say lastly as we close, God knows it. Sarah is surprised by God's knowledge. But he said, yes, you did laugh. And I don't need to do a check on the door. I don't need to even have you ask me or whatever. God knows my heart. God knows your heart. He knows our thoughts. In fact, it says of Jesus that he knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. And so is that the end of it? We kind of wrestle with unbelief. And then we kind of struggle to move out of the foyer. And we're stuck there. And so we kind of lie and joke about it and deny that there is a rest of the house. And when God challenges us, we just go feeling guilty? No. No, folks, no. There's grace. There's grace sufficient. The price has been paid. And Sarah, as she realized God knew what she went through, this amazing conversion happens, which we don't have here in Genesis 18, but in Hebrews 11, which is up on the screen, and this is the accurate translation here of Hebrews 11, by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. I think this happened now, at this moment, in Genesis 18, at the end of that, when God said, yes, you did laugh, she realized, boy, God is here. God knows me. God is powerful. I'll believe. I'll believe he can do a miracle through my life. And folks, God knows each one here. He knows those who've not had any experience of the Christian life, and you're just here this morning and you're thinking, is this stuff really real? He knows those whose experience of the Christian life has been an experience of seeing none of their friends saved, no miracles, and even very few answers to prayer. And so you don't pray much. He knows those for whom that is your experience of the Christian life. And he says, I know that. But he calls you, like Sarah, and says, don't worry about the strength of your faith. Look at God. Look at God. Nothing's too hard for him. You remember Lucy's word? Actually, sometimes we've got to realize it's not about us. And we've got to be emptied of everything. And then we realize, hey, God can work. His ability outweighs our inability. By a ton. My inability is no limit to God's ability. Your inability is no limit to God's ability. What God is calling you to do, what God is able to do through you, exceeds anything you and I have ever even imagined. Look to him. Don't stay in the foyer. I sometimes wonder if we've been a church that's kind of been more used to the foyer than going out and just enjoying all that God has for us as his child. I'm not saying that in the foyer there's not wonderful things, a sense of forgiveness, a sense of, you know, peace, a lightness in our spirit. I'm not saying that, you know, praise God, as I read this, I think, God, thank you that we're a church that is not just about what goes on Sunday, what goes on in the communities, what goes on around the place is phenomenal, sense of God's presence. But you know what? I know even in my life, there are things that I see in Scripture that I'd love to see more in my life. And I can't just look at my own life and think, have I got it in me? I don't have it in me. I look at you, you don't have it in you. But God is able to work through you nonetheless. So church, rather than just lead one or two in a prayer, I wonder if we can just, as a church congregation, and it's amazing just seeing so many faces, many of us have journeyed together for so long, I wonder if we can just repent and believe. You know, that's the way changes happen. Sarah was part of the covenant community, and yet there were conversions yet to happen in her life. I wonder if we can just say to God, sorry for our unbelief. And tell him that we do believe that he is able to do in and through us what is pleasing to him. And so I wonder if we can bow our heads. And if you see yourself as part of this church, maybe you're a member, maybe you've been around for a long time. I just wonder if you can echo these words with me. And we're going to say this out loud together. I'm just going to be a simple prayer of, I repent of my unbelief. And I believe that you are God Almighty and that Jesus, you have won the victory. Okay? Here we go. Let's bow our heads. Repeat after me if you feel able. Heavenly Father, as a member of this church, we repent of our unbelief. We believe, God, you are able. That nothing is too hard for you. That Jesus Christ, you have won the victory. That all authority in heaven and earth is yours. And so together as one, we move forward in faith in you. Do far more than we could ever even imagine. For your glory, God. Amen. Amen. Don't stay in the foyer. Let's move in. Let's take what God has paid for, what Christ has won for us. And, you know, if you're here just as a visitor and you'd like to talk more about what this is to begin a journey of faith, I and others who are here would love to talk further. If you're here and you just think, you know what, hey, I'm not going to hang back. I want to get baptized. I want someone to pray for me to be filled with the Spirit. I want to see God work in healing. There are people after the service, ministry team around. They're more than willing just to pray for you if you want to step more into that. But right now, we're going to sing and we're going to go out because God's not just here in the service. He's going to be with you on the car on the way home. He's going to be hearing your prayers as you cry out to him. Enjoy him this week. Enjoy his greatness and let's see him do marvelous things.